As you'll know from the opening prayer, that the focus of today is on verse 16 of Matthew 21. And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Well, there's a fascinating contrast that I would like us to see in this passage. When the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, he was fulfilling scripture. We read in Isaiah 62, verse 11, Say ye to the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And then in Zechariah 9, verse 9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Well, the people seem to have acknowledged that this was indeed the Messiah, because there they were welcoming him in. Well, he'd performed many miracles in front of them. Yet, so they must have known that he was the Messiah. Yet it seemed to have so little effect on them. In Matthew chapter 11, you may recall that the Lord rebuked the cities of Israel because despite many miracles that were performed in them, raising people from the dead, healing them of their diseases, yet calming the storm, yet it didn't affect the people at all. Consider the 10 lepers. They were all healed of their leprosy, and some of you will come from countries where leprosy is still an illness that people have to cope with. And it's a horrible illness because it destroys your body and parts of your body fall off. 10 lepers, all were healed, but 9 of them went off, carried on their lives as before. One of them only came back. And it is said that that person's faith had made them whole. The Lord Jesus didn't just heal him in his body, he healed him in his soul as well. Because we know that leprosy is a picture of the sin that has destroyed the inner part of man, that has destroyed our relationship with God. And what we need desperately is to be healed from the leprosy from within. And that comes by a sovereign move of God's Spirit on the human heart. Well, what about our own nation? Our nation has been delivered many times from its adversaries, its enemies. Most recently, I'm sure we could find more recent examples than 1940. 1940, when Britain was surrounded, had just the English Channel between us and certain defeat. We had our army, all 350,000, on the wrong side of the channel. We had Hitler's advancing armies encircling them, and the best estimates of rescue were that about 30,000 to 35,000 would be saved. But then King George VI called a day of prayer, and a few days later, the miracle happened. The weather conditions favoured the Allies. The Luftwaffe, the German Air Force, were unable to fly. The sea then became a dead calm so that every sailing vessel could set out and bring back what turned out to be some 300, 350 survivors. Our army was saved by the miraculous hand of God. But we've just had a film out in about, I think it was 2017, The Darkest Hour. Some of you may have seen it. No reference to the day of prayer. No reference to the miracle of Dunkirk. It was all down to human ingenuity, human skill, leaving out the God who answered prayer. Well, you know, we can, as adults, think that we know better. Often we say, don't we, as we get older, well, I used to believe. I went to Sunday school, but no, I don't believe anymore. Well, these parents, they welcomed the Lord Jesus in when he entered Jerusalem. And we see that from the beginning of our chapter, verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But they were the same crowd who then turned on him. First, it was the scribes and Pharisees who were appalled that the Lord Jesus should then go into their temple and overturn the money changers and the people who sold doves, and rebuke them for turning a house of prayer into a den of thieves. And then those same crowds that were cheering the Lord Jesus on as the Messiah of Israel, they were the same ones crying for his head, crying out for him to be crucified in place of Barabbas, the murderer. Friends, that was how true their hearts were. They had lost what they may once have had as children. You see, they should have accepted the rebuke of the Lord Jesus when he came into the temple and overturned their money changers. You know, sometimes we need correcting, don't we? And sometimes correction can seem harsh. We need to be careful how we react to correction, don't we? Because if we're proud and we reject correction, then it says something about our hearts, doesn't it? If we are unfairly rebuked, then we can, in a measured way, point out the error. But to react in these strong terms that these people did when the Lord Jesus overthrew the money changers in the temple, that was another thing. They showed their true colours. They showed that they'd never truly believed that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah. What of the children? Those children had heard their parents welcoming the Messiah. It's always possible that the children were just copying their parents in the temple, worshipping the Lord Jesus. This is what we read that they were doing. Verse 15, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. See, the children were really singing in the temple where they should have been, whereas their parents were singing outside as he was coming up to the temple. They were in there in the midst of the carnage of all these overturned tables. There were the children still singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. They'd understood it where their parents seemed to have lost it. It says something about children, doesn't it? God gave special grace to those children. And there's something childlike about the way the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem. You see, if there is a state opening a parliament, we're about to have one, aren't we? I believe it's on Monday. And you can imagine the preparations needed to get all the queen's horses in a fit state, to get their carriages sparkling. They'll be working, no doubt, sadly, all through the Lord's day, late into the night, early in the morning, to get these carriages smart. And I can tell you that the soldiers will be out there on the streets. They'll be practicing probably in the early hours of tomorrow morning. No sleep for them tonight, so that the ceremony goes without a hitch. Was it like that for the Lord Jesus? Were there hours of preparation for his entry into Jerusalem? I suggest the only preparation would have been the Lord Jesus in prayer. No doubt with his disciples, we're not told. But does he worry about how this prophecy is to be fulfilled, that he is going to arrive on a donkey, the colt, the foal of an ass? No, doesn't worry at all, does he? He simply says to his disciples at the beginning of the chapter, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. No preparations. It was all done. Something marvelous about that. There's something childlike about that, isn't there? You see, when you're a child, you're not worried about the next meal, are you? Mummy's there to provide it. It's all simple. Life is very straightforward, isn't it? And when we get older, we complicate things. But you see, the child of God doesn't worry. And the Lord Jesus was a supreme example. See, he humbled himself and he became a man. He added humanity to his divinity. He had perfect faith. He knew that his heavenly Father would provide what he needed to enter Jerusalem. And it was shown to him what he should do. And he did it. How many of us will trust the Lord to show us the way that we should go? You see, becoming a Christian isn't just doing what a group of people do. You see, it's an individual response to the gospel. It is the Lord Jesus speaking to us individually. Every Christian will have their own story, their own testimony about how they became a Christian. The Lord Jesus deals with each of us individually. Each of us will be called to do something different, although it is all part of the greater whole. And our doctrine must be the same, but he deals with us as individuals and he expects us to pray to him. And we were looking in our Bible study, we looked briefly at the Lord's Prayer, how every day we pray, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us, that sin against us. Every day we have to pray for the forgiveness of our sins because we are fallen creatures. Even though we've been born again, yet every day we need that cleansing from sin. Friends, there's a simplicity of faith that is childlike. It's not childish. There are many wonderful depths in the Bible. We'll never get to the bottom of them. But it's childlike, that just as the Lord Jesus was childlike as he entered into Jerusalem, he wasn't worried, am I going to have to walk in? No, he knew this donkey would be provided. He knew where it would be. And his disciples discovered it was just as he said it would be. And so, friends, that's just a sample of what it means to have that childlike faith that these wonderful children had. You see, they had more sense than their parents. They They realized that what the Lord Jesus was doing in that temple, in overturning the tables, was right and it was just. Because how could you have a house of prayer in the din and the confusion of a marketplace? How is that right? This is why it's always good, isn't it, to come into the Lord's house and to spend a period before the service, not just not greeting your friends, but quiet contemplation and prayer as we come before the Lord to worship him and to hear his word. So it should have been in the temple when the Lord came in on this great occasion, fulfilling scripture from Zechariah and Isaiah. Well, not all children, though, are like that, are they? There was the occasion in Elisha's day, when Elisha happened to be bald. And we read in 2 Kings 2, verse 23, that the little children came out of the city and they mocked him. Well, there's nothing wrong with a bit of light humour if you happen not to have as much hair as other people, and I know all about that. Nothing wrong with that at all. And there's nothing wrong with humour in the right place, is there? And some of us, life would be very dull without humour. But there is also a wrong kind of humour. There's a mocking kind of humour. There's a humour that puts people down. There's a humour that is disrespectful and doesn't recognise the person that we're speaking to. And this is what these children were guilty of. They yelled, "Go up, thou bald head! Go up, thou bald head!" And plainly was no joke, no joke that Elisha could join in with. No, it was rebellion against the man of God. They despised Elisha and no doubt everything that he stood for as a prophet of God. And what happened? Elisha turned back and looked on them and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And then two she-bears, two female bears, stole out of the wood and consume them all, 42 of them. Makes us wonder, doesn't it? That even as children, we must be careful. See, the Lord is no respecter of persons. Young or old, he treats us in that sense all the same. But he gave special grace to these children. There's nothing that makes a child better than his parents. Nothing that made the children who cried out to the Lord, "Hosanna to the Son of David," there was actually nothing intrinsically different about them as between them and their parents. But God gave grace to those children, whereas he withheld that grace to their parents. He said, didn't he? Quoting from Psalm 8, which we sang before the sermon, "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." You will see it's slightly different in Psalm 8 because the Lord Jesus was quoting from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, whereas we were reading from the Hebrew, the English translation of the Hebrew. But it plainly means the same. See, the Lord had perfected praise. It wasn't about something good in the children, but the Lord had perfected praise from them. He had chosen them to bring praise on this great day. Just as in John the Baptist's day, when the Pharisees hypocritically came to be baptized, and they claimed that being children of Abraham, that was all they needed to be. They were children of Abraham, therefore they were qualified for the kingdom of heaven. And the rebuke to them was, "Is not the Lord able to raise up stones to worship him. That was what the Lord Jesus' response was. He could raise up stones. But in this case, he raised up children. And we must, as children, recognize that the Lord has something for us to do. We're not too young to be Christians. And the Lord desires children, just as he desires others who are not great in this world, because he's chosen the weak things of this world. And that's really what children are, aren't they? They're weak because you're children. We were all weak children once. We are dependent on our parents. We're dependent on others. I mean, if you are, I've forgotten how old the youngest, if I hazard a guess, at 12, the youngest here, and you were told by your mother, I'm going away for 2 weeks, but don't worry, there's lots of food in the cupboards and the fridge is full. All you've got to do is just cook the same sort of things as I cook for you. I think you'd be in trouble. And I think you'd end up eating bits of bread, probably. Because you see, you're not self-reliant. You are reliant as a child on your parents. You see, we become very self-reliant when we're adults, but our reliance needs to be upon the Lord. And so we read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. For you see your calling, brethren, had it not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. No, the great and the good are not called, generally, to follow Christ. Not many. Some, thankfully, but not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Oh, the children, they're unimportant. They're just children. But God chose the children to bring the praise that the adults should have brought themselves. God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised. I believe it's said, and I'll be corrected if I'm wrong, afterwards, that in India, many of the Christians come from the sweeper class, which is the lowest caste. The weak things, the base things, to shame the wise. Base things of the world, things which are despised, have God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Oh, I went to this school. I went to this university. That's why God chose me, because I'm special, you see. No, it's not like that, is it? No. The person who's got no education, nothing, no advantages in life, will be chosen ahead of the person who has everything in life. Because the Lord will have no flesh glory in flesh. But we are to glory in the Lord. I'm not to look back at my life and think of the things that have gone well for me and say, there you are. That's why God's chosen me. He hasn't chosen me for anything. And anything that I have done, which is of any merit whatsoever, is all by his grace, for which I do not deserve any of the credit. It all goes to him. That has to be the attitude of every Christian. Because God will have no flesh to glory. No flesh should glory in his presence. We all say, like the publican, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. In me dwelleth no good thing. My hope is only on the risen Lord Jesus Christ, because He alone paid for my sin on the cross when he died. I could not pay for one tiny mistake that I've made. I couldn't do it, and nor could any one of us. These children were chosen to give praise to the Messiah. And you know, if you're here, children, and some of you have been coming for many years, chosen by God, you've been chosen to come. Because you look at your contemporaries, where are they? Many miles from this church. They don't live very far away, but they won't get out of bed and come to church. You have. Have you done it because there's something good in you? No. God has chosen you. What a privilege is ours. And what are we going to do with that privilege? See, it's a very good thing to learn when you're young. Proverbs 22 verse 6 tells us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So you start as you mean to go on. If some parents will say, well, I'm going to leave my children to choose their own way in life. But that's no good, is it? Because it'll be too late. They would have chosen the way by the time you think they might choose Christ. You see, a baby can choose Christ, as it were. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained praise. We don't know at what stage God will bring that child to birth. And I say that because we have a very good example in mind, don't we? About John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. How can we explain that? God's sovereign work of grace at work in his mother's womb, filling that child with the Holy Spirit, for he was appointed to that great work, none greater of the Old Testament prophets than John the Baptist. And yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater even than John the Baptist. Friends, let's not despise the day of small things. Let's not think, I'm too young, but when I'm older, maybe I'll choose Christ then. I'll be in a better position to choose him. But you haven't chosen, you will never choose Christ. He's chosen you. Don't ever say, let's wait. Today, if you hear his voice, because if you hear his voice, he is calling you. You must respond today, not put it off. See, Timothy was greatly blessed. He was Paul's right-hand man, the only person that Paul could send to the Philippian church. I have no man like-minded who cares for your estate, he said about Timothy. Where did Timothy get this love from? Well, he was a third-generation Christian. He spoke in 1 Timothy about the faith first being in his grandmother Lois. And I am persuaded also in you. And then he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child he'd known the scriptures. As a child he knew the way of salvation, and he took it. And so he had an advantage. You see, if you learn early, if you are able to read books early, then you'll do better at school. If you learn the scriptures early, you will have an advance on grace. Grace will come to you early, and you'll be an advantage to somebody who hasn't got grace till later. And you'll certainly be an advantage as it now than you will be if you leave it for 10 years, because that's 10 wasted years. I became a believer when I was 19. I wish it had been 9. I wish it had been 5. I would have had another 14 years to grow in grace. What a privilege, children, to be here when you're young. Make those decisions for Christ now, and make the right decisions thereafter. The Lord will help you. The Lord will bring you through. So it's a great blessing for children to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him. Think of Samuel. I think he was presented to the temple when he was 4 years old. If I've got that right, if I'm wrong, please correct me. His mother would visit him once a year and make a coat for him every year. She left him because he was special. He was called of God. And that boy went on to be a great prophet in Israel. And so, is it just about children? Are us adults excluded today? We're not, are we? Because this is what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Will we humble ourselves? Will we be willing to see our life as it is in the eyes of God, that we have nothing but sin to present for our salvation? That Christ is the only one who has been able to pay for our sin. He is the only one who can take us to heaven, who can save us, keep us safe in this world, and present us faultless before the throne of God upon our death. Let us humble ourselves, each one of us. Let us call on the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation. Because otherwise, our sin will take us to hell. But Christ has paid for the sin of his people. And now he calls on each one of us to turn to him and to be saved. And as he said to Nicodemus, it's not just about being as a child, is it? It's in a sense becoming like a baby. Ye must be born again. We need a new birth, friends. Have we had it? Have we had that new birth? And are we growing? Are we growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.